Glad your folks are here today. Hopefully you grabbed a bulletin. I think it's all correct, except for some reason the date says the 22nd. But that's okay. That is today. It is the right bulletin for the day. And one thing I really want to highlight is next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And at 8:30 in the morning, we have an early service. And then at 9:30, around 9:30 or so, we have a breakfast. And then at 11 o'clock is our normal worship service time. But for that breakfast, we need probably at least 10 to 12 people or so to help us cook that breakfast, prepare that meal. And I think like two people have signed up so far. So that means we need a few more today. And we're going to make it easy. It's just some frying some eggs and frying some meat and cooking some waffles and a few simple things like that. But we do need some help. There's a sign-up sheet back there on the horseshoe-shaped booth. And make sure you get the right one. There's several different sign-up sheets. Make sure you put your name on the one that says Easter, what you're willing to do. And that'd be a big help. Tonight is our church service at 6, and Pastor Don is going to be sharing and teaching us about the Passover and some information about that. So keep that in mind. Come tonight to that, and I think he's got some cool stuff in store for us. And we're going to set you up that everybody's going to come with these huge expectations, so you have to meet them. But 40 pages of notes, okay. So we'll get through about 6 of those. There's a number of other things on the bulletin. Make sure you look over those. Yesterday, we had a work day, and we had, I don't know, I think at the high point, I think there was about 23 people here. So we're so glad that you came and worked. All that labor is just great. This whole room was just about every inch of it, except that peak up there, was wiped down in this room. And we really appreciate that. Now, if you couldn't come yesterday and there's some other project you'd like to do, you can come just about any time during the week, and we will set you up with a job to do. There's always something that needs to be done around here. But just keep that in mind. And I do have one thank you note that I would like to read. It says, to our church family, we want to thank you for keeping us and Barbara in your thoughts and prayers for the last several years, and especially the last few weeks. We couldn't have gotten through this without the prayers and comforting words from all of you. We are so blessed to have all of you as part of our church family. Thank you so much for the funeral dinner and to all of you that made that possible. It was greatly appreciated. Love, Fred, Brenda, Robert, and Daniel Schultz, who Fred lost his mother last week, so we continue to keep them in prayer, but they just wanted you to let them know that they appreciate that. So let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we do love you and thank you that you did give us this church family where we can help each other through times of need and times of trouble, that we can come alongside of each other. And Lord, ultimately we have you coming alongside of us and giving us strength when we're down. Lord, we are thankful that when you made the plan of salvation and carried it out by sending Jesus to die and rise again, Lord, that's not something we can separate from even. Lord, you've locked that into our hearts and lives. And we're thankful for all these incredible blessings. Lord, we're thankful for those folks that came out yesterday and worked. And we're thankful for next Sunday morning that this place is going to be packed, Lord. And we're going to have an opportunity to really share about your son and really be a loving example to everyone that comes in here. And Lord, help that to come true. Father, we do think of some of the folks here that have needs. There's many people that have some needs and ongoing surgeries and healing and these different things. And Lord, we just ask that you come alongside every one of those. And Lord, we know that you're faithful to handle every detail according to your will. And we ask that those things just go smoother than we could have ever imagined. We know you can do it. Father, watch over the rest of our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Palm Sunday. We've actually been studying through the book, sort of an Old Testament obscure book, the book of Habakkuk, and I decided that since today was Palm Sunday, we should probably talk about Jesus, not Habakkuk. And Wednesday night with the teens, we were studying one verse in Mark, and I thought you might like to enjoy to hear what we learned about. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Mark, the book of Mark. If you have to borrow one of the Bibles in the pews, I'm not sure which page number it is, but it's just after Matthew. If you find Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, okay. Mark 6:34. Mark 6:34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." As we start this morning, I just want to ask you a very personal question. Are you concerned with lost people? Does it bother you that they're dying and on their way to eternal punishment? Do you have any compassion for people's souls the way Jesus did? A lot of times when I tell people, well, you need to act like Jesus, and they say, well, I'm not God. Of course we aren't God, and we could never exactly love people the way that Jesus loved people. But do you have any love for people? Is there just a shred of compassion for the lost in your heart? Now, I'm only questioning this because sometimes, and myself is included in this, sometimes we say we love people, we say we have passion for the lost, but then we neglect sharing our faith. We avoid inviting people to church, and we rarely give out the gospel. And perhaps one of the reasons that we don't share our faith as often as we should is because we really don't care about people's lost condition. Now, that's a pretty serious indictment. Now, sometimes even when we do go out and make an effort to share our faith, do we do it because we really love people? Or are we just doing our duty? Well, that's my Christian duty. Well, I'm just inviting people to the Habakkuk sermon series because Pastor Josh asked me to do it. Well, sure, you know, I'll volunteer and I'll help out at church events, but, you know, I'm just doing that to help out. Well, that's good. Occasionally, you know, I'll hand out a tract to the waitress and smile, and that's good. You know, we'll make sure a portion of our money from our tithes and offerings go to missionaries, and that's good too. But do we truly care about the condition of people's souls? I don't know about you, but every time I read this verse, Mark 6:34, it's convicting to me. This idea about passion for people's souls. The Bible says when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. I think that's the big idea of this morning's message. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. For you Greek scholars out there, the Greek word for compassion is splenizomai. And it means to have deep sympathy. And when they find that word in non-biblical Greek literature, it's talking about a medical condition where somebody has heart palpitations. They're so moved with compassion that they literally have a shuddering in their heart. So this is a very serious term. But all over the places in the Bible, we see Jesus with this type of compassion. In John chapter 11, when Jesus was going to see Lazarus, one of his best friends, he met his sister Mary and Martha, and it says he wept. Now the Jews that were there, they weren't there to sort of chum around and pal around with Jesus. They were there to find some kind of a crack in Jesus' armor. And the Jews even confessed, how he loved him. It was obvious to everyone, every place that Jesus went, that he was a man with compassion, that he loved people. In Matthew 20:34, Jesus met two blind men along a road, and it says he had compassion on them, and he made them see. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, it says Jesus touched a man with leprosy. So you have to recall exactly what leprosy was. Today's world, if somebody happens to be in some faraway land and they get leprosy, it can be treated very easily with modern medicine. And back in those days, no. A leper was a hideously disfigured, unclean, diseased man. And they were supposed to stay outside the city, away from population centers. But he approached Jesus and he begged him, "If you would, you could make me clean." And when Jesus saw this man in this pitiful, just absolutely awful condition, the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the man's need. His heart melted. And even though leprosy was the worst disease imaginable, Jesus touched him. And on we could go all over the Gospels just proving to us and showing to us how Jesus loved people. He was concerned about them. He was concerned about their souls. He was concerned about their eternal destiny. So I ask you again, have you ever been moved with compassion over someone's spiritual condition? Now, there's two reasons why Jesus was moved with compassion in Mark chapter 34, chapter 6, rather, verse 34. If we read the portion of Scripture before then, Jesus and his 12 disciples often dealt with crowds. They were used to dealing with crowds because so many people would flock to him for healing. Well, it just so happens that the 12 had been sent out separately, I think in pairs, to go out and minister to people so they could cover a wider area. And we don't know for how long, but apparently whatever they had been doing, going out ministering to people, it was numerically successful. They had numbers going for them. There was just huge crowds. Of course, it always helps if there's free healthcare, right? If you could just touch someone and they're made whole again, that's going to help your numbers. But verse 34, chapter 6, says the disciples were reporting to Jesus what they had done. And verse 31, Jesus says, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Do you see that? Verse 31, "For there were many coming and going so that they didn't even have time to what? Eat." So many people were needy that the disciples and Jesus didn't even have time to eat. Now, I know sometimes here at church we're doing ministry, and I know this is true because people have come to me and talked to me about this. I know sometimes we get close to burnout. Ever heard that word before? Burnout in ministry? It's something that we have to protect against. But these guys were doing so much ministry, it was nonstop, constant ministry, that they didn't even have time to eat. Now, how many here can confess that in all the ministry that you've been involved in, even if you felt overloaded or burnt out, in all of that time, can you say, "I was doing so much ministry that I didn't even have time to eat"? Anybody? None of us, right? Even if you're volunteering Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, occasionally maybe another night during the week, we've all had time to eat. These disciples, they're so big a crowd, they don't even have time to eat, my friends. That is real burnout. Let me tell you, you take away my food and there's a problem, right? Can you say amen to that? How many here can get a little bit irritable when you're hungry and tired? Okay, yeah. Verse 32. So Jesus says, "All right, we're going to get into this boat. We're going to go to a different part of the lake, to a deserted place, and we're going to get some rest. Let's cool down. Let's relax. Let's avoid this burnout, okay?" But someone saw them. Verse 33, when that one person saw them, they started running. And what happened next? Everyone starts running. There was kind of a herd mentality going on here. Have you ever done that to somebody in a crowd? You just start looking up, like with a perplexed look. And all these other people, like, look at him. What's he looking at? Or you point, look at that. You know, everybody starts, what's going on? And that's just what happens in crowds. I've done that, by the way. I don't know if anybody else has. People don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're looking at. Maybe that's the way this crowd was. There was probably people in the crowd that were running that didn't even know why they were running. Hey, some dude's running. Let's go run with him. And apparently the crowd was moving so fast that they got to the shore, this deserted spot on the lake, quicker than the disciples got there in the boat. And verse 34, when Jesus came out, he saw this great crowd, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Now, I'm not sure what was going through the mind of the disciples right here, but I can take a guess. Jesus, what about burnout? What about food? I thought you said we could have a break. But Jesus saw the crowd and was moved with compassion. Now, just to add a little fuel to this fire this morning, how did the disciples react? Look at the next couple verses there. Look at verse 36. What does it say? Send them away. Send them away. These disciples, they're annoyed, they're irritated, they're frustrated, they're tired, they're hungry, they're just plain bothered. Send them away. We're hungry. They're hungry. Just tell them to go home. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he looked at them as an opportunity, not a problem. Matthew chapter 9 is the book in the Gospels that records exactly what Jesus said to his disciples in this instance. It's Matthew 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, Jesus saw this crowd and he knew someone had to go to them. He knew someone had to love them. He knew someone had to teach them about salvation. And he said, the harvest is ripe and ready. And he began to teach them. You see, to Jesus, the crowd wasn't a problem. It was an opportunity. And here's a freebie. What do you think Jesus talked about when he started preaching? What do you think he talked about? How many here think that Jesus taught them to follow the golden rule and everything will be all right? Look at the flowers. Live a good life. And hope your good outweighs your bad. Think he talked about, what about this? Do you think Jesus talked about, well, you just obey your government's leaders because after all, they are God-ordained and they have your best interest in mind? How many of you think Jesus said something like, trust in me and I'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise? Give me some money so I can get enough to buy a nice fancy new boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, okay? I don't think Jesus said any of those things. I think Jesus told them about the kingdom of God and that in their lost state, they would not be going there. That in their lost state, they need a Savior. Which is exactly what we need to do every time we have a crowd. We need to tell people of their need for a Savior. And next week, there will be a crowd here. And we will deliver a straightforward, basic gospel message. However, the size of the crowd, in a big part, depends on you. How many people will you bring next week? You know, Easter is one of those Sundays that when people normally wouldn't come to church, they will come to church on Easter. Easter and Christmas, two biggest days of the year. How many people are you going to bring? And notice I said bring. I used to say invite. You can invite people till you're blue in the face. That didn't matter. I want you to bring them. Look down at verse 37. First, the disciples said what? Send them away, right? Now look at this. The disciples just continue to act very humanly. And this is so classic. If somebody was writing a novel, they couldn't hit the condition of many believers' hearts more perfect than this. This disciples' reaction, it's very typical. It says, if only we had more money, we could minister to these people. Friends, how much money does it take to share our faith? How much money does it take to invite someone to Easter? How much money does it take to tell somebody that Jesus loves them? You know, when Jesus saw the crowd, he taught them without apology, without worry. And if we're a Christian, we can teach the same way, with no apologies. And that's the incredible thing about the world we live in. We don't have to walk very far, and we can find people. People are everywhere. Just look around as you drive around town, as you go to the store, the restaurant. The world is just packed with people. The harvest is ripe. And all of those people, they need Jesus. And when we see them, we need to feel about them the same way Jesus felt about them. In 1912, Eva Hart remembers the night of April 15th with crystal clarity. It was the night she watched the Titanic sink to the bottom of the ocean. It took less than 3 hours for the unsinkable ship to sink. Eva said, I saw all the horror of its sinking, and I heard even more dreadful, the cries of the drowning people. About 20 lifeboats were launched that night, but it was not near enough. Many of them were only half full. So many people were struggling there in the icy waters while the boats waited at a safe distance. Lifeboat 14 finally did row back at 2:20 a.m. and tried to save some people. Only one boat, even though others could have went back. But they didn't because they feared. They feared too many people would overwhelm their boat and sink them. Folks, people are drowning. They're going to hell. We can't stay at a safe distance. We have to go to them. We have to bring them to safety. We have to tell them about Jesus. They're lost. Jesus says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's two reasons why Jesus had so much compassion for the lost. Number one, he saw the crowd. Number two, he saw their spiritual condition. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw that they were lost. There was just nobody there to guide them. They're just wandering aimlessly and hopelessly. And Jesus says, these people are going to die. You see, sheep without a shepherd die. We're about to throw up a little thing there. Daniel, or Robert, hit the next one there. All I did was type in stupid sheep on Google Images, and there's about 100 pictures of sheep walking around like that. And they're different color buckets, so I know they're different sheep, okay? It's not just the same dude playing a prank on this sheep all day, okay? There's all kinds of domesticated animals that can live in the wild, and they actually can thrive. Donkeys, there's wild donkeys, wild horses, wild cattle, even pigs. But sheep can't do it. If a group of hogs gets loose in the countryside, it only takes a couple of generations for them to sort of go feral, and they turn into these wild beasts with huge tusks and these razor-backed, and they can get aggressive and they can get very mean. Even chickens, if they're allowed to live in the wild, they'll grow these huge talons. However, sheep, they don't do this. They don't stick together. They never get aggressive. They don't turn into some ferocious animal. In fact, sometimes sheep have been known to just give up, sit down, and die. Without a shepherd, sheep are totally defenseless. They're very vulnerable. They'll fall for anything, obviously. And sheep are people are just like sheep. You know, we'll fall for the craziest ideas. Last week in Fort Collins, Colorado, a couple had just come up from Texas, and they had to move from Texas because they both lost their jobs, and their first stop was a casino in Blackhawk, Colorado, where they promptly lost all their money. So the wife, and this is this woman right here, the wife tells the husband, well, we should rob a bank. So they did what any red-blooded American would do. They got out their smartphone and Googled how to rob a bank. They learned the do's and don'ts of robbing a bank, and then they got on Google Maps and they found a bank that they felt would be appropriate. They go get $597 from the teller, and they speed away in their gold PT Cruiser. Not inconspicuous at all. They were going about 120 miles an hour. I wouldn't think a PT Cruiser would go that fast, but the police caught them. And I nominate them as the worst idea of the week. But that's what people do. We fall for the craziest ideas. And when Jesus said people are like sheep without a shepherd, he was serious. You know, sheep without a shepherd will get hungry. We'll be unable to find food on our own. And that's not just physical hunger, that's spiritual hunger. And when we see people, we have to see them the way Jesus saw them, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when we're looking at people, even visitors and guests that come to church on Sunday morning, or maybe when we're going out doing our daily life, when we see people, what do we usually see? We usually see their sin. That's all we see. We see their sin, and it bothers us. And you know what? Sin should bother us. I have no problem with sin bothering you. You should hate sin. When you see gross, disgusting perversion and horrible habits and a pitiful lifestyle, that should bother you. But so many times, we can't get past it. We can't get past the biker with the chain and the leather jackets and the tattoos all up his arms. We can't get past the beer breath. We can't get past the fact that they're actively gay. We can't get past the fact that they're addicted. But Jesus looked beyond all that, and he saw that they were lost. He saw that they were spiritually bankrupt. He saw that they were absolutely hopeless. And we have to see people the way Jesus saw people. We must feel the way Jesus felt about people and see them the way he saw them. Now, if we do this, there will be a couple consequences. If we actually look at people the way Jesus looked at people, there'll be a couple consequences. Number one, you will be motivated to share Jesus with people because you know every one of them is one step away from eternity. If you see people the way Jesus saw people, you will be motivated to tell them they need a Savior because you know they are one step away from eternity. I was sort of making fun of myself Wednesday night when I was teaching this to the students. Like, I could take one step off the stage, fall and crack my head on the floor, and I could be gone like that. Well, Pastor Josh, you're so young and athletic. You could never do that. No, it could happen. Every single one of us is one heartbeat away. One aneurysm, one stroke, one whatever away from death. And we know from the Bible, what we know from common sense, that all people will live for eternity in one place or another, heaven or hell. And when we have compassion for the lost, eternity will be on our mind, and you will go seek people to tell them about Jesus. There's the second consequence of compassion. Hopefully you have a note sheet, and I think I have some of these details on there. Second consequence is this: it will accelerate the growth of our church. Our church will grow when we have compassion for people. The bus will be filled. We might even have to buy another bus, find another bus driver. Lots of students will be earning scholarships to camp. People will be getting baptized. We'll hear all kinds of testimonies of how God is changing lives. More ministries will start up. More outreach events will be organized. Of course, all of this will cost money. We'll have to pay the janitor a little bit more because she's going to have to work a little bit longer. We might have to possibly hire another pastor to work in some other type of ministry. We will have to continue the updating, remodeling process. And quite frankly, Pastor Josh, I'm not sure if I want to incur all those expenses. You know, if the church keeps growing, we might have to pay our secretary a few more hours. And bus kids don't have any money. In fact, not only do the bus kids not contribute much monetarily, their parents don't even come to church. And when they do come to church, they ask us to give them food and Christmas presents. All true. But if we look at people the way Jesus looked at people with compassion, our church will grow. And yes, it will cost us some money. How much is a soul worth? To see the body of Christ grow, to watch people pass from death unto life, how much is that worth? I'm of the impression that a couple thousand dollars a year for fuel and maintenance for a bus is worth it. Couple thousand remodeling here and there is worth it. You know, if you want to see this place get lively, just people bouncing off the walls, if you want to see us just become the talk of the town, develop passion for people. I'm telling you right now, we'll do great things if we love people. Not only loving each other, right? What we're talking about on Sunday nights, loving each other, but loving the community. And when people come in here and they see that type of love and compassion for people, this will be a place that they want to go. People will get up in the morning and they will look forward to going to church. There's so many people that are like, oh, church again? If we do it right, people will look forward to coming here. The only way that will happen is because of you. Can't really do it all by myself. I have a book in my library. Read it several years ago. This is the picture of the pastor that wrote the book. He's a super duper cool pastor, isn't he? Well, he said that in the book, and I can give it to you, you can read it. He said that the senior pastor's personality alone is worth at least 200 people. And if just his presence doesn't draw 200 people, then it's time to get a new pastor. I laughed out loud, just like you, Mark. My only thought was, if that was the case, then why did God give other various gifts? And, you know, why did God send you to the church? Okay. What we do is we start praying that God will send laborers, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, pray that God would send laborers. Pray that he would send you. And then immediately ask him in that same sentence to give you a heart of compassion. Plead with him to allow you to see people the way he sees people. How many lives would be changed if every day we prayed, every believer here in this church prayed, Lord, move my heart with compassion for people today. I'm telling you, it would be like hooking jumper cables up to this church. It would just jumpstart us. Luke 19. You can go ahead and turn there. We have time. Sometimes when we're really in a hurry and I look at the clock, I don't even have you turn to that passage. But we have time this morning. Luke 19. Since this is Palm Sunday and we had people butchering palm trees to get the decorations, we need to read about this triumphal entry just for a few minutes, about that first Palm Sunday. Luke 19, verse 28, says Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And he went, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept for it. Once again, Jesus loving people. We have to love people. Like I said earlier, just a shred of the amount of love that Jesus had for people. We have to go make disciples out of worldly people. And when you go, tell them that you are not a psychologist. Tell them that we don't have all the answers, but we have Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have any worldly wisdom to offer. All we have to offer is Jesus, who brings salvation and hope. And one thing is clearer than ever to me on this Palm Sunday morning. Everything Jesus was doing was proving that he loved us. Every step, as he was riding into that city, it proved that he loved people. And because he loved people, we should love people. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask you for each and for me and each of my friends and family in this room that you would bring someone across our path this week that it's just unmistakable to us that we're to bring them to church next Sunday morning. And Lord, I know our clever arguments and our pleading may not be enough to push somebody over the edge to get them here. So Lord, I ask that you have your hand in it as well with your Spirit, pushing people where they need to be to hear the gospel. So Lord, I know there's going to be people here, and Father, I know you'll answer that question for many of, or that prayer request for many of us here. So I know there's going to be people here. And then Lord, when we see this crowd, help us to see them with loving eyes of compassion. Father, we know the bus is going to be going out, not only picking up students, but offering to pick up their parents and bring them here to breakfast. Lord, may we just have more workers than we ever thought we needed to make that breakfast happen. In all our ministries, Lord, give us compassion. And Father, so many times I've fallen short. I've thought about money. I've thought about insignificant stupidity, Lord, when I should have been loving the way you love. So, Lord, guide us and grow us and bring us to where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.